It is the year of relationships. We are starting this year, and we'll go through the church year, school year, they kind of coincide, which is why you have a name tag on. The last Sunday, or maybe the fourth Sunday, I'm not sure, most of the times those will be the same. We're going to have Name Tag Sunday, because the idea is we want you to get to know each other. This is a number of people. It's kind of hard to do it, but we're going to try to do our very best. So I would encourage you to utilize these name tags so that you can get to know people that are around you. And we are continuing in our series, Growing in Authentic Relationships. And this morning, I'm going to kind of describe the message, I think, this morning in this way. This is going to be kind of like me saying, stroke, stroke, stroke. I'm not telling you something new today. And you might say, well, you really never have to tell us something new. But don't say that out loud. Okay, let me just pretend that I do, all right? But today is really me sharing with you something that you already know. And it's me encouraging you in that way and encouraging myself. And so that's kind of the flavor this morning of the message, if I can say it that way. And I want to start by asking a question. Let me ask those of you that are married or those of you that have been in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. Which one is easier? Is it easier to get married or to start a boyfriend relationship or to stay married or stay in the relationship? Now, I've been married 32 years. I will tell you that it was much easier to marry Nancy, and she would certainly say it was much easier to marry Kevin, than it has been at times to stay married because of the challenges of marriage. You have two imperfect people coming together thinking that they're right, and we doubled up on that, and that we're both the oldest in our families, and so we kind of got our way most of our growing up years. So which one do you think is easier? Can we say it's, or harder? It's probably harder staying in that relationship than it was the beginning of it. And this morning, what we're going to look at, because we're in a sense, we're married to God. Those of us who are followers of Christ, we're married to God. We exchange vows, right? God vowed grace. And he extended out with nothing that we deserved or merited, his hand of fellowship and relationship. He extended, he said, I want to be in relationship with you. We've talked about that over the last several weeks. Our vow back to him was faith. It was, we're going to trust and we're going to extend our hand back out. And that starts the relationship. It starts right there. But how do we stay connected? How do we stay connected in a way that there's a vibrant aroma and experience and engagement in our relationship with God? How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because this morning, that's where we're going to drill down on, is how do we stay connected, all right? But to answer that question, we're going to open our Bibles to our table of contents. If you look in your Bible, your table of contents, or your Bible app, if you'll get it open and go to your table of contents, we're going to mark two books today. All right, both of them are in the New Testament. I want you to find first, the book of John and the book of 2 Timothy. Those are the two books we're going to look at today. We're going to start in John chapter 15, verse 5. So you probably want to mark the second verse that we'll look at, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So find 2 Timothy chapter 3. 16 or 17, and this is where, when you have the electronic version of this, you can't quite do this, can you? I know, sorry about that. But hopefully you're quick with the fingers to get over there when the time is right. So I want you to mark in your Bibles 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And then turn over, and we're going to read, which I think those of you that have been coming here long enough know, this is my favorite verse in all the Bible. John chapter 15, verse 5. I think this says in a soundbite how life really works. John chapter 15, verse 5. Because the question is, how, what's critical to staying connected, to having that engagement? I mean, some of you can think back to that moment when you were married to God. And most of us, a lot of us, I should say, it came and was born out of adversity. We were in a really difficult place in life. And we had tried all of our ingenuity, all of our strength, all of our experience, all of our expertise. And we still felt like something was colossally missing in life. And we reached out and we grabbed that hand that God gave us, and it was a magical moment. And it was like, man, all of the anxiety, all of the fear just seemed to drop. It was awesome. Is that how it is now? Because life happens, and there's temptation, and there's an adversary, and there's distraction. And we can lose that. We can lose that connection. And so this morning, we're talking about how do we stay connected? What is key to staying married to God? And Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. That little soundbite right there. The answer to the question, what is key, what is critical to staying connected? Well, Jesus says it's remaining. That's what it is. It's remaining. Well, what does remaining mean? Well, we're gonna drill down on that. But before we drill down on what it means to be remaining, I want us to see why. Why is that important? Why is staying connected important? Well, did you see hear me as I read? There's an incredible, powerful promise there. Jesus says, you will bear much fruit. He's saying, if you stay connected, if you remain in me and I in you, he says, you will bear much fruit. It is a promise, a powerful promise. That what will be continually coursing through your veins and through your life will be love, will be joy, will be peace, will be patience, those kinds of things. How is that today? Is that happening today? Is that a regular occurrence or is it like lightning and it just strikes periodically in your life? Because Jesus is promising that if we remain, that there will be in our lives some incredible things, some wonderfully great things. Now notice though, it is a relational promise. It is something that requires relational connection, of which we're going to talk about. And I think we can all probably share our war stories and show our spiritual scars, if not our physical scars or relational scars, because our connection weakened over time. We can all probably talk about the poor decision-making that happens because when we get disconnected from God, maybe we start listening to our friends at school and peer pressure settles in, or maybe we start chasing what the world says will make you happy, and we start making these poor decisions, and they blow up in our faces, and they bring pain and anxiety and fear into our lives because of a weak connection. If you're not connected to God in the way that Jesus is speaking of, you will not be able to handle, there'll be an inability to handle the tough times in life. And my friends, this world's broken and they are out there and they will come. How about temptations that come? We get temptations all the time. And if we're not staying connected to God, what temptations do is they turn into addictions into your life. They turn into affairs into your life. They turn into debt in your life that just crushes you. These are the things that happen. I think of the church overall. When the church has lost its connection or it's weak, the dullness of the church and the witness that we're to be, the way that we're to live in a way that attracts people, we lose their eyes, we lose their interest because there's nothing different about us. And so what I want to do now is I want to go back and I want to, let's look at what does it mean to remain? What does it really look like to stay connected? And for that, we're looking at John chapter 15, verse 5. But I want to talk about what's the opposite for a minute. What's the opposite of remaining the way Jesus uses it? Well, the opposite of remaining is what we might know today as skimming. It's when we skim in our relationship with God. We're just kind of cruising along the surface. And it's real easy to do that. There's no real depth in our relationship. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes those in his time who were skimming. In chapter 5, verse 11, he says, we have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation. Again, you need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. And because life happens, because we have tests to study for, because we have jobs to go to work at, because we have outside activities, because we have interests and passions and loves that are out of order in our lives, what happens is we tend to skim in our relationship with God. We just kind of, we really don't engage. We don't really understand fully the depth and breadth and width of who God is. We just don't. And we pay the price for that. We just kind of skim along and we struggle in the ways that I mentioned just a moment ago. God really isn't our highest priority. He loses prioritization in our lives. And by highest priority, I don't mean that we spend the most time necessarily with him. I can think right now of the young mother in the room, maybe the single parent in the room. And you're like, you've got all these plates spinning, right? And you're trying to keep everything going. And how in the world are you ever going to have time, find time to spend with God in a way that you can really be remaining and bearing the fruit that he was speaking of? How do you do that? Well, maybe you only have 10 or 15 minutes in your life, in your day to really do something like that. You know, you're in a season where that's just the reality of what it is. What does it mean to prioritize God? It doesn't necessarily mean to give all of your time, but what it does mean is it says, this is my most important time and I will make sure that it happens. I will let go of something in order to make this happen. It may not be the most amount of time that you can spend because of the season that you're in. But that's skimming. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about remaining. He's talking about staying connected. And what I want you to know is it's a wonderful illustration that he uses, right? He's talking to farmers. Right? They understand farming. They're an agrarian society. And he says, I'm the vine and you're a branch. In essence, what he's saying is, you will do well. Life will go well. Our relationship will stay connected and vibrant. The love and the joy and the peace and the patience that you are scurrying around trying to secure in your life, he goes, you will find it. And you will not be exhausted in the pursuit of if you just be a good branch. And what does a branch do? It clings to the vine. It holds to the vine because that is the source of the sap, if I can say it that way, which we'll talk more in depth about next week. But that's where the strength is. That's where the fruit comes out. The branch doesn't produce the fruit. Let's just take, for example, in this room, we all want peace. We want peace that transcends our circumstances, right? It doesn't matter what's happening at school. It doesn't matter what's happening at work. It doesn't matter what's happening in the home. It doesn't matter what's happening in my body health-wise. It doesn't matter that the Seahawks lost last week. It just doesn't matter. You want peace above all of that. And what we try to do as branches is we try to be vines, and we try to produce it as hard as we can, and we run around trying to control things. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, put your effort not in trying to find peace and control peace and secure peace. Don't put your effort there. You'll be exhausted. You'll have moments of it, no doubt about it. And I suspect some of you would say, I'm fairly at peace right now. But if we were to peel the onion back, you would look, what is it taking in you to find that peace? What are you having to do? How much are you having to do to make that peace happen? Jesus is saying, put your effort not in securing peace, but put your effort in remaining and staying connected to me, and peace will come out. You see, branches don't produce, they bear. That's a big difference. Branches just hang to the vine, and in the hanging of the vine, the Spirit of God produces in the branch the peace. It's much more natural. It's not as exhausting, and it's much more enjoyable. And that's what Christ is challenging us today to do, to stay connected in that way, to put our efforts in staying connected like good branches to the vine. Now, why Jesus? Why is hanging to Jesus the answer? Because Jesus, I mean, when you find somebody else who can predict their death and then die and then come back from the dead, follow that guy, okay? That's pretty powerful. Jesus predicted his death. He lived a perfect life in your place and in my place. And he's a person of history. You can go and look at historical records and accounts of the fact that there was a person named Jesus who lived. And then he died and came back 3 days later. And he did that so that God would, when we put our faith in his work, not in our work, his effort, not our effort, when we put our faith in him, what God does is he forgives us for all of our sins, all of our brokenness, past, present, and future, and we become a child of God. And the love of God is lavished upon us, not because of who we are, what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And so that's why it's Jesus. That is why he says, I'm the vine. You will find life from me, not trying to produce it in your own life, but from clinging and abiding and remaining and staying connected to me. So let's talk about if remaining, if staying connected is really critical to the life that we all in here want. Well, how do we do that? What does it mean to remain? What does that look like? Well, let's talk about the expression that I've heard before called spiritual pathways. There are spiritual exercises and practices in your life that you just naturally gravitate towards because you find that you're closest to God when you do those things. I'll say for me, for one, is creation. I can go look at Mount Rainier every day and be inspired by it. I could just sit there and go, that's amazing. My wife look at it and go, you've seen it for 20 years. What's so unique about it, all right? I say the same thing when she looks at an infant. It's just a kid. It doesn't do much. It's just sitting there. But she could just sit there and gaze at it and be amazed at it, okay? But for some of you, it's creation. You just want to be out in nature and you love it. You feel really connected. You feel like, man, this is where I always want to be. I wish they could pay me to do this, right? So some of you, it's creation. Others of you, it might be service. You just love helping other people, being involved in Freezy Nights or the community in schools that you hear about in a little bit later. Or going on a mission trip. That's just where you really feel close and drawn in to the presence of God. And you're like, man, I wish I could just stay right here. For others of you, it's worship. It's when you're engaged in worship and you're singing songs to God and you really just draw close in. Or others of you, it's really kind of like religious rituals and traditions and liturgies. That's just really important to you. And those are all really very, very important. But let me, if I may, quote Jesus. When he was in a moment where his connection with God was more crucial than any other time in his ministry, when he was being tempted, when he came as our representative, as our Savior, and when Satan tempted him, to try to distract him, to try to disqualify him. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He says, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So when you take that combined with what he said in John chapter 15, verse 5, the point that I want to make today, and this is when you get to start writing stuff down, and I would encourage you to write stuff down. The point that I want to make today is that our strongest connection with God will involve reading and reflecting on God's word. It's R&R, if I can say it that way. And I don't mean rest and relaxation. Our strongest connection is when we read and we reflect on God's word. And statistically, this is proven out. About 5 or 6 years ago, a huge survey was done, of which we, High Point, was able to participate in. Over 80,000 people were surveyed from more than 350 churches, asked lots of questions. One of the questions that was asked was, what is the strongest catalyst for you in growing your relationship with God, in growing closer to Him? What is the strongest catalyst? And by the survey results, the strongest catalyst was reading and reflecting on God's word from over 80,000 people. Well, you might recall more recently, before the summer, we asked you some questions. You took a spiritual survey. And one of the questions was, how well do you know God through the Bible? Here were the choices. Not at all, very little, growing, and solid understanding. 34% of you said solid understanding. That means 66% of you said not at all, very little. And growing was kind of that safety net, right? Because we all kind of like, yeah, it could be a whole lot better. But hey, growing's on there. I'll go with that one. You know, I mean, it's just, we're always going to grade ourselves a little bit better. So we certainly want there to be more than 34% of you that really find that tight connection with God through reading and reflecting on God's word. And I'll speak to more about that in a little bit as we talk about the goals for this year. But I want to talk now, I'm going to be really practical. How do we read and reflect on God's word? What does that look like? Well, for that, now I want you to go to 2 Timothy, where I asked you to look at, or say, mark it in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And listen to, this is Paul's letter to a young pastor. And he's encouraging him so that he might encourage his people. And in verse 16, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. For teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you hear the significance and the importance of reading and reflecting on God's word? Paul says it's profitable. It's profitable for us to do that. It keeps us connected. It helps us as branches to hang on to the vine. But it's profitable for all kinds of things. It teaches us. It challenges us. It rebukes us. It trains us. But there's a purpose behind it for every good work. It's so that we can turn around and be the people we want to be and have been created to be as we're born in the image of God. So reading and reflecting becomes very important. And so let's talk about those. Let's talk about reading. Let's talk about reflecting. But let me say this before you go or I go to God's word and we begin to read and reflect, it's so crucial that we start with prayer. Start with prayer before you begin to really start reading and reflecting. Before your R&R, start with prayer. And let me encourage you with this prayer. I'm going to ask you to write this verse down, or these two verses. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Listen to what the psalmist says. And this is what I would encourage you to pray. Each time you open up God's word, as he's going to speak to you, is that you would say this or pray this back to God. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Just start your reading and reflecting with that prayer to God in mind so that your heart is open. And then begin reading. And here's what I want to say about reading. Understand what you're reading. Read with a plan in mind. I mean, a lot of you, it's kind of like Bible roulette. All right, I'll read that. Or it's a devotional. I'm not trying to come down on devotionals, right? But devotionals are one or two or three verses that are taken out of what we have to understand, particularly in the New Testament. Those are letters written to people. To really understand what's being said, you have to read the letter and understand what's around it, okay? Again, I understand sometimes life happens and devotionals are just right for the moment. I get that. I challenge you to, at times when you do have more time to really drill down in and have a plan. Be purposeful as you go and realize that you're reading letters, all right? And be really careful. Some of you, and I've said this before, and it's funny, I caught some flack for it, but I'm going to say it again because I just like to be controversial. This whole reading the Bible in a year, way overrated. Because what happens is you start going, I'm going to get this thing done in a year. And you're just powering through. And then you hit Leviticus and you fall asleep for like an hour. And then you get back up and go, okay, what happened? Where am I? All right? But what happens is you think it's about reading. If I just get done reading, God, look at me, I'm reading. What are you understanding about it? I don't know, I'm just reading. That's really what happens when we try to power through it. So I would be really careful in reading the Bible through a year, okay? You notice on your guide there, your place where I'm hopefully you're taking notes, is there's several suggested resources there. There's places, links that you can go online. There are Bible apps that are just awesome that will facilitate, that will enhance what you're reading. And may I say this, please, would you invest your money in a study Bible? I know it might cost you 40, 50, 60 bucks. Oh my goodness. What is that? That's like 10 coffees, right? Or something like that. But this right here, we just read the powerful promise Christ said, you will bear much fruit. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone. He realizes we need our physical energy. But from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, there's the spiritual reality of that. Invest the 40, 50, 60 bucks in a study Bible that has notes so you can understand what's going on. And then what you do is, as you're reading, here's the two questions that I encourage you to ask. The first is, what does this say about God? What is this telling me about God? What attributes am I understanding about God? What likes and dislikes does this tell me about God? Because I want to get to know God. I'm in relationship with God. He's revealed himself to me through his word, so I ought to really read purposely with these questions in mind. Secondly is, what does it say about people? What does this tell me about me and about people in general? Like, what does it tell me about my identity? What does it tell me about my proclivities? What does it tell me about my needs? What does this tell me about my struggles? What does this tell me about as a person that I need to be mindful of? And so you read with those things in mind. And I write them out, they're very helpful. But that's where we typically stop, is we just read. But we got to do more than that. We've got to reflect. We've got to stop and say, okay, what does this say to me? And that's where most of us fall short. That's where you'll miss out. That's why you've probably thought, I've read the Bible. I don't see in my life the fruit that Jesus spoke of. I'm not really understanding, and it's more frustrating to me than anything else. It's because you've not stopped. It's because you've not had some of the resources around you to really begin to ask the questions about what does this say to me? You've got to make time for this. Now, here's a few things that I would encourage you to look at. First thing, as you're reading and you're asking those questions, what does it say about God? What does it say about me? Be mindful of these things as well. Look for, is there a sin to confess? Is there a sin to confess? Is there something that I'm doing against the will of God or I'm not doing that is the will of God that I need to simply confess to him? Secondly, is there a promise to trust? Is there a promise that I can really grab onto, that I can repeat over and over knowing that God has promised this to get me through this challenging time? Third, is there a command to obey? Is there something I should be doing that I'm not? Or is there something I should stop doing that I am? Fourthly, is there a truth to believe? Is there a truth that I can hang on to, that I need to know, that will strengthen my faith, particularly when it's challenged? And then lastly, is there praise to be given? Is there something as I'm reading that I want to thank God for? I want to praise him for? And those are just a few things that as you read, you're just writing those down. So the R&R, right? You're reading with a purpose, though, right? And you then are reflecting. You're saying, what does this say to me? And I'm making time to do that, okay? And then the third R that kind of brings it all together, really, is you respond. You act on what you've read and what you've reflected on. And that's what solidifies your understanding and taking away from what you've read. That's just kind of how it works. Now, rather than just me telling you that, I want to do that right now. So here's what we're going to do. I want everyone, if they would, to open up their Bible apps, open up their Bibles to Matthew chapter number 6. It'll be up on the screen. And we're going to kind of do this a little quicker than I would encourage you to do it. All right. I'm going to give you about 4 minutes just to read with those questions in mind. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, okay? And I want you to read it. It says, what does it say about God? What does it say about me? Is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to trust? Is there a command to obey? Those kinds of things. So let's just take that time. It's going to seem eerily quiet, hopefully, because you're all reading. Starting now, 4 minutes. Okay, before we reflect, again, the idea is to read it maybe more than once, but with those questions in mind. But what does this say about God? Well, it says that God is attentive, right? He cares about you, and that he wants to provide for your needs. What does it say about people? It says that we worry, we stress out, we misprioritize the loves in our lives. We just do that. Now what I want you to do is just take about 3 minutes or so. Again, this is a little quicker than I would encourage you, but I want to just give you an idea how it goes. Now, reflect. What or how are you going to respond? What are you going to do? How does this apply to you? Take a few minutes just to think through that. Okay, maybe the what to do. I mean, is there a sin to confess here? We could probably all say, yeah, I worry. And every time we worry, we're saying to God, I don't trust you. I don't think you got this. I think this situation is over your head. And we got to confess to God that. And when we say that to him, it just, we kind of hear our own selves say that. It's like, how can I think that, right? Maybe we need to trust him with our worries and say, here, I'm going to give these to you and I'm going to continue to do the right thing. I'm not going to try to backdoor anything. I'm not going to try to compromise. I'm going to do the right thing, trusting you with the outcome. But this, in a little small way, this is how we remain. This is how we stay connected. And we've got that incredible promise that Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in me and I remain in you, or I abide and remain, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Nothing. So take that with you. And here's the challenge for this week, really for this year. We're going to set a goal like we did last year in the year of prayer for the year of relationships. The goal for this year is going to be, we're going to ask you to do some R&R, some reading and reflecting, at least 10 minutes, 5 days a week. And we're going to follow up and see how that's going in your life. Through our small groups, we're going to do that. On our leadership team. And just random fun calls from me. How are you doing? Pulling you aside. Are you getting your 10 minutes in 5 days a week? 10 minutes is not a lot. The 5 days a week, that'll be a little bit challenging. But that's the goal for this year. And my encouragement to you is to use, if you're in a small group, use your small group study. Now, if your small group study isn't every small group study is biblical. We study the Bible, but some studies are less intensive than others. If you feel like I want to do something in addition to what I'm doing in a small group, well, then let me encourage you to start the book of John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament, the book of John. But it's 10 minutes, at least 10 minutes, 5 days a week. And don't forget the resources that we give you. We've got that Right Now media page, right? I mean, that is the Netflix of spiritual growth. If you've not downloaded the app or if you've not signed up for that, please do that. It has wonderful resources that you can really find that will help you to connect with God. Secondly is put on your calendar to Keith Farron's workshop. I don't know if you remember Keith Farron, but his ministry is he memorizes the Bible and he teaches it in a very engaging way. And his heartbeat is for people to love to study the Word of God. We're going to have a workshop. Keith Farron's going to come here and have a workshop. And we're going to encourage you, put that on your calendar. It should be in your worship guide. It's going to be coming up at the end of October. Okay, it's going to be a wonderful time. So put that on your calendar. Make that something that you say, I'm going to do, okay? That's my encouragement to you, because we all want to realize the promise that Jesus said, you will bear much fruit. All right, let me pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the truth that we have to cling to in Christ, that life can be all that we've dreamed that it could be, because we're created in your image. We know that there's something out there beyond what this world promises and underdelivers, God. May we find it as we connect with you and stay connected. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.